word of truth that has been upon my spirit. I wish to announce by way of text in hope that the Lord might speak to us through his word. You will find in the chapter that we read, the sixth chapter, in the Epistle to the Romans, and at verse 14. The 14th verse in the sixth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When we think of this word dominion, we think of a sovereign power. My friends, when the Apostle Paul presents the truth here to us, the very suggestion is that sin has had dominion over us. It's had dominion over us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That indicates to us very clearly that by nature we bring forth the fruit of that nature, which is essentially sinful. And then, on the other hand, there is this other dominion that the apostle refers to. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There's going to be another power. There's going to be a stronger power that is exercised to bring into captivity the power of sin unto death. And that obviously is the dominion of grace, the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the liberation and salvation and redemption of his people. So here we have two reigning powers spoken of, that sin had dominion. Yes, had dominion. We can all say we were born in sin, we were shapen in iniquity. In sin did our mother conceive us. My friends, it is a universal situation, has been from the beginning right through the generations of time, that man by nature is born under the dominion of sin. But that is not the conclusion of the matter, because here we have the word spoken of an alternative power that overcomes and overthrows the dominion of sin unto death and brings a liberation, which is the very gospel in its grace, mercy, love, and power. I want to speak then, first of all, of the sin not having dominion over us. Oh, what a sad condition it is to be ruled by the reigning power of sin, and to have nothing but that situation to acknowledge. But as we honestly examine ourselves, we see in us an inclination toward sin and those things that are evil. A good tree doesn't bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. The scripture is very clear on the distinction. And my friends, if we're left to continue indefinitely under the power and evil of sin, then the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So that the very burden of our lives genders toward the eventual and solemn issue of death eternal, that is, not just dying in the natural experience of dying, but having that awful future of eternal death through the just work and law of a holy God. Now, sin shall not have dominion over you. We have to realize the power of sin, the power of sin, that it has dominion. Look at the world and look at yourself by nature. Examine yourself. Put to the test the power of sin within us. And my friends, let me say this without any question as to the truth and reality of it. Sin is a great power that is beyond remedy by human resolve. One says that when he was fighting against sin, he sinned and stumbled, but the more he found he was face to face with an enemy that was so strong, of such dominion, that it took him into a situation of adding to his condemnation by the complete absence of a sufficiency of power in himself to withstand the dominion of evil. And there is such a thing, and the scripture speaks of it, as a besetting sin. And sometimes we're made conscious of some weakness in us that is threatening. Terrible consequences loom up in anticipation of this powerful evil that we're prone toward. But man by nature has no power to deliver himself from sin and its consequences. And we have to be brought solemnly to acknowledge that according to the law of God, we are justly condemned. We are brought into a condition of helplessness and hopelessness with regard to finding a remedy in our own resources. The more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more. And that is a conscious experience in the lives of the people who are brought to realize that sin is such an enemy and such a power as to be beyond remedy or deliverance by any resolve or whatever other name you might use to qualify the presence of sin and evil in our nature. You know, one of the greatest deceptions, surely, that the world can ever claim is Pharisaism. Pharisaism. That is, religion crediting human agency with an ability to overcome the power of sin, which is inbred in us by nature. My friends, I see nothing at all in nature as in any way qualified or sufficient to overcome the evils of my heart. What does this bring us to? Real humility. Real humility. The publican in the temple, he smote on his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He acknowledged by that smiting upon his breast that in his heart was no good thing toward the Lord by nature. That his nature was fallen. It was stricken with this terrible disease unto eternal death. Sin. Sin. And I believe all those that are taught by the Spirit and cleansed, as it were, from the evil inclination to present some ground of commendation of themselves to God. When the Spirit really teaches us what we are by nature, the power of sin and our subjection to that great power toward evil, my friends, we have to come with our faces, as it were, to the ground and beg, God be merciful to me, a sinner. No help in self I find, though oft have sought it well, the native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. I hope you haven't come into this chapel this morning expecting me to tell you how good you are. But I do not do any injustice in telling you with myself that we're sinners, and if so be we're left to the dominion of that evil, we shall perish and perish under the just law of God forever and forever and forever. One of my solemn prerogatives as a minister, professed minister of Jesus Christ, is to warn every man, to warn every man. If you're left to yourself, you'll destroy yourself. You need something outside of yourself. You need something more powerful than anything you're capable of in mind or spirit. For sin shall not have dominion. Who is the apostle here under the Holy Spirit addressing? He's addressing the believing church of the living God. He's addressing those who are subject to a power that's stronger than the power of sin. Where is that to be found? In Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus Christ alone. And then if Christ, as it were, takes his throne on the, if Christ takes our hearts and makes that his throne, he reigns and will bring into subjection, not exclusively, but bring into subjection the power of evil to witness that he is our sovereign Lord. Sin shall not have dominion. If God left us to ourselves, sin would have swept the whole race of Adam into eternal ruin, into the pit of hell, if you like. There's nothing to merit deliverance. The fallen angels, they had no saviour. But to mankind, by the wonderful, incalculable love of God in the triune persons of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, my friends, there is a deliverance for sinners. Mankind is not in the awful place that angelic beings are in when they sin and transgress against God. God banishes them hopelessly and helplessly to hell forever. But man is not in that place where there's no hope and no way of deliverance. Now, struggle as you may, and I've done some years of this, struggle to overcome sin in yourself. And I tell you, you're fighting a losing battle. You're fighting a losing battle. If you think you can overcome the power of your natural evil spirit, I say you're fighting a losing battle. You're not under the law, but under grace. But under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We were born under the law to condemnation. But by the goodness and grace of God, Christ Jesus, that only sufficient one to bring us under the delivering influence of grace to salvation. He has paid the price. He has made that way to escape. And he exercises his almighty power to bring sinners to salvation. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, the world in its lost state by nature, the awful condition of mankind left of God. But what a wonderful thing it is that God, in the covenant of love, ordained that a number which no man should number, of every nation, kindred, and tongue, should be brought into the experience of the reigning power of Jesus Christ to save them. And that's what we commonly refer to as the grace of God, the love of God made manifest through the power of his blessed Spirit, bringing grace into the soul of a sinner. Well, now, let us just look. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The first evidence, in a practical way, of coming under the influence of grace is the new birth. Is the new birth. We have a new relationship with Almighty God in and through the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And my friends, we're made alive because by nature we're dead in trespasses and sins. And here God, in the exercise of his gracious dominion, comes into the heart of a sinner. And sin shall not have dominion over you. The Lord Jesus Christ bears witness by his Spirit in the very heart of a person that they're made alive, they're quickened by the Spirit, and they come into an understanding and knowledge of spiritual things that before was of no interest and no consequence to them. The new birth is the first evidence in the life of a person that God is gracious toward them and will prevail in his superior power and knowledge to bring them from hell to heaven, to bring them into that wonderful kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to their eternal salvation. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Yes, the Lord, by his Spirit, makes a new creature of a person who was dead in trespasses and sin, a person who was so under the sovereign power of evil that had not the Lord himself, in the exercise of his omnipotent power, come into the situation, that person would have hardened in sin to everlasting ruin. I want to ask the question, is sin the reigning power in your heart and in your mind? You say, but here I am in chapel. Ah, my friends, it takes more than coming to chapel. You say, but I had a godly background. I was born into a godly environment, a godly home. I had parents that feared God, and they, yes, but that doesn't save you, does it? That doesn't change your relationship. Godly parents can bring forth children that are not partakers of the grace which they have been favoured with. David, King David, was a gracious man. Look at the Old Testament record concerning him in the Book of Psalms and the wonderful experiences of which he was the subject from his youth through the pattern of his life. He was a gracious king. But he had an Absalom as well as a Solomon. You see, my friends, grace is not hereditary. It's not earned by going to chapel. It's not realized by reading the Bible. It's not, as it were, qualified by saying your prayers. Sin shall not have dominion over you. God won't leave his people in any way to have confidence in the flesh, to look to themselves as the source of acceptance in the presence of God their Creator. I like this hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. Nothing. You say, but surely, because I go to chapel, I'm a bit better than the man next door. And I don't do the things that that lad does down the street. I don't go into various sinful activities and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. No, but do you think because you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do the other, that therefore you are meriting a special favour in the heart of God to you? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. My friends, if we're honest and come under the illuminating power of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our consciences, we should come down to this. My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. And I preach to you, knowing that that is your case, and knowing that that is my case by nature. I wouldn't want to deceive you in any way. Too many preachers, professed preachers there are about that said, if you do this and if you do that and if you do the other, then you'll be all right before God. My friends, there's only one way of being made right before God. And that is as Jesus Christ makes known his saving grace in our souls, having bought us with the price of his own heart blood, sending forth his good Spirit in due time into our hearts, making us alive to the fact that we've got nothing whereby to commend ourselves to a holy God. And yet, there is a door of hope in this valley of trouble. He's given us Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me, sinners, find acceptance in the presence of a holy God and partake of the blessings of God's grace in time and the crowning blessing in the glorious hereafter when God welcomes them into his presence. Having been washed in the blood of Christ, having been clothed in his righteousness, they're presented faultless before God's throne forever and forever. Now, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. We were under the law once. We trusted in our own merit. We looked at any alternative but to Jesus Christ. And there is in that natural heart a resentment of the absolute necessity of such a Saviour as Christ is. But my friends, grace transforms the whole situation. The natural man is not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the grace of God, sinners are brought to love him because he alone is the door of hope to paradise, the door of hope concerning our deliverance from sin and the just consequences of those sins which we know we're guilty of. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Fear not under the law. You were under the law. You were under the law. And oh, there is an inclination, and I want to be clear in this. There's an inclination in the natural heart of man. If only he'd got something, however small, to contribute to his own salvation. He would be better satisfied because he'd have something to be proud of. But there's nothing in the gospel of the grace of God that gives man a foothold to the evil, God-dishonoring evil of human pride. My friends, we've got to fall before God as helpless and hopeless sinners. And yet, see by God's inexhaustible grace, a way whereby we can be made right in the sight of God and received into glory, although by my sins deserving hell, I'll not despair, for who can tell? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, my friends, as the Lord brought you to hate that sovereign power, to hate that sovereign power of sin, to hate the evil that is in you by nature, to hate it, would live free from it, but realize that we're in a body of sin and death, and there is that natural inclination in us to commit sin. But the Lord says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It won't be the reigning power. Oh, there's in the new birth, there is a transformation from the love of sin to the hatred of sin, and you hate the things you once loved, and you love the things you once hated. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the secret, the total secret of salvation. The Lord, in the power of his grace, comes into the hearts of his people, and he produces this situation. I hate sin. I would have no more to do with sin. But sin, it abounds. It makes me sad and sorrowful, especially when I realize in a conscious examination of my heart, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And how to do the thing that I would, I find not. I am by nature in subjection to an evil, fallen self. But that's not the end of the matter. That's not the conclusion of the situation. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. God has provided a Saviour that is absolutely sufficient and qualified to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And there's only one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of Christ's almighty power can do nothing but devour. But in Christ, the Lord, Holy God, is reconciled to sinners, delivered from the dominion of sin and brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ, the only one that is sufficient to overcome the power of evil in any person whatsoever. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, my friend, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? You might say, well, he's the one thing needful. He's the one thing needful. Blessed be God, there is one to meet our need. There's one to meet our need. We're not in this situation with total despondency, knowing that we've got an evil heart and we've got the effects of the Adam fall so prevalent within us and round about us. But it's not the end of the matter. The end of the matter is looking unto Jesus, even from the ends of the earth. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And my friends, when Christ exercises his sovereign power to deliverance, it's an absolute deliverance from the reign of sin unto death. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And we have an exhortation here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Are you concerned to please God? To walk humbly and tenderly in his fear, not to countenance and excuse your evil propensities, but I say again, to smite upon your breast in the totality of consciousness that in your flesh is no good thing. You smite upon your breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went down to his house justified. The Pharisee had certain things to be proud of, certain things that he boasted about. While he was in the temple, and thank God that he wasn't, as my friends, those taught of God won't be able to look around them and find that they're so much better than other people. Oh, when the Lord breaks up the fallow ground of our hearts and shows to us what we're capable of in thought, in word, and in deed. We've got no ground to be proud. We've got everything, every cause and reason to abase ourselves and marvel that God, a holy God, has in his love and mercy provided a remedy, a deliverer, the one who alone is sufficient to lead captivity captive and receive gifts and to bestow gifts unto men. Well, now, yielding yourselves. Which is the powerful desire of your mind and your spirit as you're going on through this world with, yes, the weakness of a fallen nature, but nevertheless, God having given you grace, you're not yielding yourselves to sin. You're not rejoicing at the end of a day and in those things that carry the hallmark of the fall that you've been indulging in throughout the day. You fall at your bedside at night and say again and again and again, and I hope you never tire of doing it, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Take away, Lord, the sins of this day. Wash me afresh in that precious blood. The only way of cleansing. The gracious outpouring of that blood of the perfect Saviour. No sin in the blood. Purity. Absolute cleansing. The saints of God yielding themselves. They fall before God, confessing their sin and asking God for Jesus' sake that they shall be cleansed through his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well now, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There are two natures. There's the old nature. There's a new nature. And the new nature is the exercise of that dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. To that which is good, to that which is right, all that are yielding, all that I could live in holiness, oh that I could live in uprightness, oh that I never could tell a lie, oh that I could never false swear or anything else that is according to the influence and weakness of my fallen nature in common with the rest of the human race. One puts it like this, oh, that I had not of myself. Oh, that I had not of myself. Myself is my burden. Myself leads to so many justified cries and sighs because of my sinful weakness. But oh, my friends, that's not all, is it? It's God, by his grace, brings repentance into the soul. God, by his grace, causes a sinner to confess and repent of his shortcomings and to seek salvation in the only way salvation can be brought to any person under the sun. Jesus only. Jesus only. I'm going to conclude my remarks this morning a bit scattered, but I'm not an orderly preacher. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? As you go out of the door of the chapel, face the question. Is Christ a root out of dry ground without form or comeliness? There's no beauty in him. You should desire him. Or there are plenty of things in the world that you desire far more than the knowledge and presence of Jesus Christ. Or, my friends, has God taken up his place in your heart's affections? Jesus is the one thing needful. I without him perish must. Oh, unless Jesus Christ is my Saviour, I'm lost. But blessed be God, he sent his only begotten Son into the world with every qualification to perfect salvation for a sinner like me. I come black or foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. A single eye to Christ surely is an evidence of the dominion of grace in the heart. For Jesus Christ means more than anything else beside to those who see salvation through him and him only. Amen.